This year we're separate. We welcome all you that are watching us. Welcome. And anybody that watches this video or gets this podcast, we will be doing a live Seder Passover demonstration tomorrow on Good Friday at 6:30. We'll be going live with that here in the sanctuary. We'll have a lot of participants too. We got a lot of folks signed up to be a part of that. So if you're watching from somewhere around the globe, you can check us out. Tune in with us tomorrow. Obviously, it'll be logged on the channels as well, so you could go back and watch it as well. So we're just excited about this week. A lot of stuff going on today, tomorrow, and then, of course, leading up to Resurrection Easter Sunday celebrate. But this year, the Passover is about a month away from Easter. Sometimes they coincide. They're really close together. But the reason is because us Gentiles use a solar calendar and they use a lunar calendar. And they have different ways to gauge the right time. They base their stuff on the moon primarily. So we'll be excited, though, for tomorrow night, Friday, Good Friday, and we'll get together. So today we're going to be back in Luke chapter 4, pick up with chapter 4. We went through all of that genealogy last time and saw the power of God in that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for you being long-suffering to all of us. And we see how much your love, we're reflecting on that this week, love and compassion that you have for us. We just pray that we'll be attentive to that, Lord, that we won't forget the price that's been paid for us to have eternal life and for us to know you and have a relationship with you. We pray that you'll give us understanding here in the book of Luke. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have opened our eyes. And we ask you to forgive us of our sins, all our trespasses, as we forgive others who've trespassed us. Let us live a life like that that's pleasing to you. And we ask you, Lord, to be with us today in Christ's name. Amen. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit's always been here. He came in his fullness on the day of Pentecost in Acts, but the Holy Spirit's always been here. And here Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and now the Spirit is leading him into the wilderness. Now, think about that for a minute, because our flesh does not like those times when the Spirit leads us into the wilderness. But if Jesus went to the wilderness, the garden, Abraham went, Joseph went, Moses went, I got bad news for you. We're going to go. We're all going to go. And God's doing some fantastic stuff in us during those times. You'll look back on it. You may not see it in the moment, but you'll look back on it and see how it was God's gift to you and I. You and I are in the flesh. All of us are. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to miss the mark. We're going to have wrong ideas. We're going to have to struggle with forgiveness at times. All those things are real. And God is cleaning us up. If you got somewhere in your life, I'm going to say this. If you've gotten somewhere in your life and you figured it out, you better go have your eyes examined spiritually. You need to keep growing until you die. You need to keep forgiving until you die. You need to keep loving until you die. You need to keep learning His Word until you die. You need to keep praying until you die. And hopefully, 3 years from now, you and I won't be the same people we are today. You don't get somewhere and settle. That's what things do in the commode, right? They just settle on the bottom of the commode. We got to keep growing. We're not God. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. And that's what He's doing in us. He's working on us. He's working on eternal creatures. He's going to have to live forever with you and I. Think about that. Think about that. Should God talk to somebody close to you? He's going to have to live forever with us. So just think about what He's doing in us along this journey. I shared this last night. But I've been on a journey since I had surgery. And it's been a good journey. And what happened to me was God's gift to me. And one of the things that I'm more thankful for than I ever have, and I think I took this for granted, until the last 16 months is how thankful I am that God opened my eyes to who He was and His truth. You know, I think maybe if you grow up in church like I did, and I got saved at a young age and followed the Lord most of my life with the exception of that season where I was running from my calling, and I was like Jonah, God was telling me to go that way and I took off that way. You all heard that story. I didn't tell him I wouldn't preach. I said, I'll preach later. I got other stuff I'm going to do. That didn't work out. Just letting you know. But I was thinking these last few months of what a privilege it is for God to reveal Himself to us and how we shouldn't take those things for granted. Look, when this congregation gets together, and last week we were pretty full, and Easter's coming this Sunday, and this is the time of year when people start traveling. I get it, but probably after Easter. But when you get here Sunday or even tomorrow night, just look around and see what all God's done with different people from different walks of life, different skin colors, different nationalities. Some of us grew up in hollers. Some of us grew up on farms. Some of us grew up in cities. And just look at how the Lord has revealed Himself to people, and they've accepted that. They've accepted His ownership in their life. It's really a beautiful thing to think about, because like I was saying last night, the sheep don't run around looking for the shepherd. I know what people mean when they say, I found God, but we really don't find God. He reveals Himself to us, and we respond. The shepherd's the one looking for the lost sheep. The sheep will walk right off a cliff. If you leave them to themselves. Some of us have done that, haven't we? We've walked off cliffs. So he was led to the wilderness. Look what he was led out there for. This messes with some people's theology, but it's real. He says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. It didn't say the flesh led him out there. It didn't say the devil led him out there. It said the Holy Spirit. That's capitalized. The Spirit took him out into the wilderness to be tried. The Bible says the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. The Bible also says it's impossible to please God without faith. So when God looks down here, what's the most important thing in our lives to God? Faith. That's what He's concerned with. Concern's probably not the right word, but that's what He's concerned with the most. Is what our faith is doing or not. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement. So then Paul and Peter, especially Peter, talks about how the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. And that God is going to allow us to be put in situations where our faith will be challenged, but where it also can grow. Now, you think about those times, those moments. And I look back, I've had some extreme moments of faith on my journey, my wife and I together have. And we've seen God show up, and we've had to trust Him in certain ways that build our faith. Some of them have been smaller, but some of them have been pretty extreme. With our daughter, not knowing whether she would live. With my situation, just different situations. But our God is building our faith. And I'll tell you, He started me off gently in one way. Well, I had some tough stuff, and we've all had tough stuff where we... Now, the challenge is when we get our faith tried is not to get in the flesh and try to make things happen ourselves, just to kind of walk through that with God. So the Holy Spirit took him out here to be tempted. In those days he ate nothing. Afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Now, after you're tried, or while you're in the middle of a trial, sometimes you'll feel the weakness of the flesh, especially if you're fasting. The flesh, that's the whole idea behind fasting, is to kill the flesh. For it to lose its strength and to lose its power. That's the whole idea behind that. So Jesus is coming off of 40 days without food. So you know he's hungry. You know the flesh is battling, is weak. And so the devil, that's the first thing he hits him with, among other things. We just get this part of the story. Who knows what all the devil was bombarding him with in his mind? That's where most of our battles take place, you know, is in our mind. And so we need to lose our mind and take on the mind of Christ, right? Tell your neighbor, say, you need to lose your mind. Take it. What's Paul say in Philippians? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? We need the mind of Christ. So he challenges him to use his power. He knows who he is. That's there's a scripture in James that says there's people saying, we believe in the Lord. And James just basically says, big deal, so does the devil. And that word believe, because the reason the Holy Spirit handled that way, belief, and you all have seen this if you've been around me any time at all, belief is not mental recognition. Belief is a verb. That's why I said faith without works is dead. Faith that verbs have action, right? You remember that from grade school, grammar school? So this word pisteo is the word in the New Testament that undergirds all believing and all faith. And the same thing in the Old Testament, there are two words there, hasa and batak, they're verbs. So when you see leaning on the staff, one of them means to lean on the staff. That's an action taking place, right? To lean. The other one means to run to the shelter of the Lord. So those have action. So real faith has activity with it. It's not just a mental recognition. And that's why James said that. They said, well, we believe that there's a God, and so is the devil. The devil knows it better than the world does. He knows who God is better than the world, and sad to say, better than some Christians. He knows who the Lord is. He knows. He's not requiring him to do anything. He knows better than that. You remember when Jesus cast out the demons out of that guy? And they're I think it was the Gadarene dude that had legions, right? They run up, first thing say, what do we got to do with you? And then they make a request. They said, please send us in the pigs. So that right there tells you who's in charge. When the demons have to make a request to the Lord, that should encourage us, right? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And when you go back to the book of Job, which we studied not too long ago, the devil had to get permission to mess with Job. So that right there tells you who's in charge. So when you get in the battle, though, the devil, when we get in battles, the devil wants us to think he's in charge and discourage us and try and put us in a position to be defeated. So he asked him, and Jesus answered, saying, look what he does. He uses the word. Now, this is the word in the flesh, but he's using the word of God, the written word of God. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So when Satan came and tempted him, he didn't run. He didn't get mad and get in an arguing match with Satan. He just used the word of God on him. Now, if you think about who Jesus is, he's the only begotten Son of God. He had no sin. He didn't do any wrong, right? So he's perfect in his stature and in his position. Sin has no dealings in his life, yet he still used the word of God when dealing with Satan. Now, there's a lesson there for all of us. If the Son of God used the word to deal with Satan, that should be a lesson to us. You ain't going to argue with Satan. You ain't going to fuss with him. You're not going to talk him down. If you want to deal with Satan, you need to use God's word against him. Even over in Jude, where Michael, the angel, they're fighting over Moses' old dead body. And he says, he doesn't even use his own authority. And that's something we need to learn. He said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. He stood in the authority of the Lord. That's where our power's at. Our power's not within ourselves. Our power is through the Lord, him living in us. And that keeps pride out of us too, when we recognize that all of our power and everything, not just power, but we're talking about power, that all comes from the Lord. It's not us. That's why when you go in the tabernacle, the first thing you do is give him thanks, right? You don't repent. You don't do anything. You don't have any kind of conversation with God. You don't even ask for repentance. And I know most people, because we feel so expedient about repentance, that, oh man, I got to get this off of me. But that's still not the first thing you do. The first thing you do is give thanks and praise, and then you met with that place to repent. Why? Because when you give thanks, you're saying to God, I recognize you're the one that makes everything happen in my life, not me. That's what thanksgiving does. It ain't that God's on an ego trip and he needs to hear it. It's the fact that we need to say it and remind ourselves that we didn't get here in our own strength. We didn't make our lives happen. God orchestrated that. He went around the corner before we get there. So even before we repent, we give thanks. We give praise. We recognize God's the one that makes all things happen. And so he uses the word of God. And then the devil take him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. See, notice how the devil's talking. He didn't say, I went up there and took it and put God in his place. He tried that. That didn't work out. Jesus said, I watched him fall like lightning. Now, when you're falling like lightning, I don't know if Michael did it. Most likely, maybe Michael or two or three of them grabbed him by the seat of his robe and threw him out of heaven. But he went out fast. And so he says to him, he says, this has been delivered to me that whomever I wish, therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. Did I skip one? All authority we give you, glory. Therefore, you worship me. Yeah, I did. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered to him, again, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Notice he said, I got this handed off to me, and I'll let you have. He's a liar, right? If Jesus would have surrendered to that, the devil wouldn't. Have me found out, the devil don't, he don't follow up on nothing, really. He's just giving us enough rope to, putting enough cheese on the trap to get us over there. Right? He's not going to come. Just remember this. The devil ain't coming through for you and me. He's just full of lies. And he may let us float a while. He may let us think that everything's okay if we start working with him or cooperating. He's only setting us up. That's all. He's like a good boxer. Paul talks about that in the New Testament, about Satan buffeting him. He's like a good boxer. A good boxer may let the other guy think he's winning. And he just keeps blow after blow. And that's what Paul's referring to. He says, I'm getting buffeted. That's how Satan works. He buffets. He buffets. He keeps badgering us and punching us and trying to wear us down. For hopefully, this is what a good boxer does, and this is what Satan does. Hopefully that you get wore out enough that you do this one time, and then here comes the knockout blow. That's how Satan works, right? He wants you to just drop your guard one time. He'll keep throwing those blows at you. But we can use God's word, push him back. Think about this verse. I love this verse. Think about if this was our lives. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, James said, and he will flee from you. Which is what happens here, right? Think about that. Think about a life where the devil's trying to get away from you instead of you trying to get away from him. That's the kind of power and authority that God's given us. He says, the third one, he says, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you. And so the devil knows scripture, right? He's quoting it himself. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's pretty deep scripture there to pull that out and realize that's prophecy about Jesus, right? He knows, the devil knows what's going on. He's crazy. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And that's what you will experience, right? You may go through a battle with Satan, a trial with Satan, and you may find yourself kind of at ease or alleviated from that, but he'll try to show back up. It's one of the things that I have to tell, and I saw this with my own children. I have to tell every parent. I know all of our parents, everybody that's a parent wants their children to be safe, We want them all to do well. We don't want them to do anything with Satan. But sometimes I have to tell this to parents that don't understand it. The devil's making a run after all your children. He's coming. Now, they may weather the storm, and that's what we're praying for, right? But he's making a run. They may resist him and may step right over him, but he'll make a run at them. We don't get out of here without him making runs at us. And so I think a lot of parents need to be on guard with that, right? I was talking with one parent, and they said, was asking me what I thought about the cell phone with a 14-year-old. I said I'd require them to turn it in every day at the end of the day. I wouldn't let them go to their bedroom with it. I said, there's too many avenues on there for Satan to start putting hooks in them. Well, they let me know right off the bat, their 14-year-old boy wouldn't do nothing like that. So I said, okay. But that ain't how this works. And you all know how sly the enemy is. He's a deceiver. And the Bible says he can come by as an angel of light. He'll show up like an angel of light. And there's just so many avenues for the enemy to come after all of us, but he's going to make a run. That's how this works. If he's crazy enough to make a run after Jesus, he'll make a run after the rest of us. And there's a spiritual significance in Genesis there where he says to the serpent, whom the devil used to deceive Eve and then get Adam and that whole mess going, right? The Bible said he cursed that serpent to crawl on its belly to eat the dust of the earth. And that whatever the snake did or the serpent did before that, there's speculation about that. But that's not really what I want to point out to you, because we know from there all the way through the New Testament, the serpent is used as a type of Satan, right? Well, guess what Satan's been doing? Ever since the garden, he's been eating the dust of the earth. That's you and I. He has. We're made of the dust, and he's been destroying men and women's lives. Since he got cursed, he's been trying to put that curse on everybody else. And he's been eating the dust of the earth ever since the garden. He's been destroying men and women's lives. So if he made a run after Jesus, that's something we need to pay attention to here. You and I are not above getting challenged by Satan. Our children aren't. None of that. Just pray your hedge, do your work, and God will give them the ability to stand when that time comes. So then Jesus returned the power of the Spirit to Galilee after his temptation, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came up to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So he stood up and prophesied that. And look, it says, "Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus made, he was discreet, and a lot of times he would tell people not to tell anybody when he would do something miraculous. But there are times when he would reveal himself and say who he really was. And here's one of those times. Now, that was all going to be judged by whether or not he was come out of the ground, he was resurrected or not. His resurrection proves that he's who he said he was. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Muhammad's still in the grave. Buddha, who, like I've said before, never claimed to be deity. They made him deity 700 years after he was dead. But all of those people are still in the ground. Jesus has risen, proven both in the text and by the Romans and the Jews, who tried to buy people off to say it was not true. That's what separates Christianity. You and I should not apologize to anybody about our Christianity. You know what? There's a day coming, and I believe it's real soon. It ain't going to matter what politics does. It ain't going to matter how much money you got. None of that stuff's going to matter. We're all going to be on level ground. It ain't going to matter if you're an American or a Russian. The only thing that's going to matter is whether you surrendered your life to Christ and you believed on Him and followed Him. That's all that's going to matter. Paul, one of them said, I can't remember, said, you didn't bring nothing into this world and you're not taking nothing out when you leave. Man, if that would really sink down into our ears, we would live differently. If that really sunk down into our ears. And if you couple all the things that the Lord spoke to us through Himself and through His apostles to say, don't be anxious about tomorrow, you may not be here. I mean, that's a real truth. Do you know that, what did I hear? I forget how many million people die in the United States every year. Do you know what that is? Do you get that? And it's multiple, is it like 70,000 people a day die in this country? You think about that. That many people are not here today. Joe Lieberman died yesterday, right? I mean, we hear people who are high-profile people, but at least six guys died on that bridge day before yesterday, right? Gone. Life's over. I'll guarantee you not one of those guys went to work that night thinking anything any different. Is it 30,000 a day? Okay. 30,000 people a day leave America. So if we really rolled everything that we're taught in the Scripture with, don't worry about tomorrow. You don't own tomorrow, right? If we really think about what He's saying to us, that you didn't bring anything in, you're not taking anything out, if we understood and realized that heaven and hell's at stake for those 30,000 that died today, those six men on that bridge, or however many died total, six of them were workers, I think I heard, heaven and hell was decided. Do you realize that? Heaven and hell was decided today, or will be decided before the day's out, for 30,000 people in this country alone. Not counting the rest of the world. 30,000. So if we really understand what Jesus is saying to us, every day's a gift, right? I heard somebody said to me the other day, "Hope you're having a good day." And that's the first time it ever hit me like that. And the reason it hit me like that, I thought, I never thought about having good days when I was in my 20s and 30s and 40s. But now, I look forward to having a good day. Right? It's funny how as you grow older, you start seeing things you didn't see. And how many of you heard your parents and grandparents say, you'll see someday. You'll see. Right? And we do, right? I can't wait for Lainey to have her baby. She'll see. Amy will tell you right now, girls are harder to raise than boys. That's what she'll tell you. Does anybody agree with that? But she'll see. She's already seeing, I think. But that just taking everything into our heart, that's why the Lord tells us to focus on eternity and not get caught up in this stuff down here, but to stay focused on eternity. And that's what I'm trying to do. That's been my goal this year, is I want to get more focused on eternity. And I love some of the testimonies of some of these guys that have went before us, you know. So he said, this is what's going on today. Today, I'm the guy, right? So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said to him, is this not Joseph's son? Well, no, it's not. This is So that's what I was trying to stress last night when I was, and I've been trying to stress this all week in every venue I've been in. You gotta, if you went back to Jerusalem, everything was going on. This wasn't in a box. Jesus didn't show up the week of his crucifixion and all this just happened out of nowhere. They'd all knew about Jesus. They'd heard about his miracles. There was politics galore, and the Pharisees, I started calling them the fat seas, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians all hated one another, except they had one thing in common. They all hated Jesus. Pilate was scared to death. He didn't want nothing to do with it. Even in the scripture it says that. I'm washing my hands. This is crazy. And I said this last night, but when I went home, I thought that had to be real. Everybody in that Israel and that region, they were not all convinced he was the Messiah. Most of them were the religious people. A lot of people were like Americans. They were just living their life. They don't give a hoot about the synagogue or nothing else. But on that day, I want you to think about this. On that day when they said, crucify him, and he said, we can turn somebody loose, and they said, we want Barabbas. Can you imagine how many people in Jerusalem that day thought, whose idea was that? We got a guy that's going about doing good. Nothing he's done's broke the law. It's just the religious people hate him because he's tearing down their system. And he's raising the dead, getting money out of a fish's mouth, walking on the water. And all the stuff they're hearing about how much good he's doing. And you can imagine how many people in the crowd that day said, whose bright idea was it to trade him for Barabbas? Who thought that was a good idea? So you got to remember, all this stuff's going on. Pilate, I read where Pilate tried to get more soldiers because he knew nobody would give him anymore because the Parthian War was going on, and he couldn't get any help. And he knew he would have to answer up the chain, right? So it's just this, everything we see about culture now, that's what I want people to understand. People are people from the garden all the way to where we stand today. Those were humans. They were out there, they had political aspirations. They had religious aspirations. They hated the Romans. And think about this. Some of the Jews got into the Roman army, and some of the Jews became IRS guys for the Romans, and they were hated by the rest of the Jews. It was a mess. And Jesus shows up to town three times before they crucify him, saying, I'm the one. I'm your king. I'm your priest. I'm your prophet. Does anybody see that I'm innocent? They didn't see it. So he laid his life down. They crucified him. All had to happen. I get it. It's a little above my pay grade, some of that is. But he was there that day in a crowd that was just like us. Can you imagine coming to town for Passover and you got all your children with you and you're looking for a great celebration and the next thing you see is this? And I'm sure most people had heard about Barabbas. He's like the Charles Manson of their day, you know. You're going, I can just see some of them moms and good people thinking, you're going to turn Charlie loose and crucify Jesus? You're going to turn Barabbas loose and crucify Jesus? Whose idea was that? They lost their mind. Now, when you get to the fact that, that Jesus, I can't help it this week. This stuff's coming out of me, and I really feel the Holy Spirit schooled me some this week with that sermon that I started with on Sunday. But when you think about all that he done and that all these people had to play their part, now I understand why he said what he said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, I've thought, what if I'd have been there? Would I have been the one? Would I have just joined right in and said, "Yeah, let's crucify that guy"? Or would I have been the one that said, "I probably would have been the one that said, whose bright idea was it to trade him for Barabbas?" Who come up with that? But you think about that. And here's, this is some of the writings I've been reading of as of late. This is one of the things that stood out to the Romans, the Jews, and his followers. A lot of his critics could not deny him. They just didn't like him, right? But one of the things that I learned this by reading other stuff. You can see it in the scripture now. I can see it plainly. But one of the things that stood out about Jesus among all the other people that were prophets or authorities or soothsayers or like Plato, just different people. What stood out about Jesus, even to his enemies and the Romans, was the fact, and this is powerful, that he had power over nature. That's what was really causing some of them to think twice. He shows up, he calms the water, he walks on the water. And all this stuff spread all that region, right? So everybody's wondering who this prodigy is that showed up on the scene. He's the Son of God. But it takes faith, right? So he gave them, he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in those days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, a woman who was a widow, and many lepers." So you think about her, you think about this widow, she had to live by faith, right? When he showed up, he said, they were all in a famine, and that was the worst part of the famine in that region. He shows up, and he says, "How much meal you got left?" She said, "Well, I got enough to feed me and my son one more time, then we're going to die." Now, that's not a very good outlook, right? But he says, so he challenges her. He says, "Why don't you make me something to eat first?" Now, I don't know if that would hit all of us just right. You know, you got your child here. You want to feed them before you feed this stranger, so-called, or this outsider. Or even if she knew him and how much she knew about him, still putting him in front of her son. And you know as well as I do, very few people would do that. But she did it. She acted, right? That's faith. That's true faith. She had action. I don't know how long that walk was from there, from the prophet back to that barrel of meal, but it was probably the longest walk of her life. Trying to decide and hearing all those voices in her head, people are going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you don't love your son. You know, everything that makes our brain mad, right? What do you think Gideon thought? He had 30,000. The guys across the mountain there had 120-something thousand. He's already in the bad odds. And by the time the Lord gets through with him, he's got 300 guys left. I could just see him thinking, this ain't going to work. Right? If he would have been living in the flesh, he would have thought, this is not going to work. I don't know what the Lord's thinking, right? And so the Lord got in front of him, fought his battle for him. And that's really what we want, isn't it? And so you think that takes faith, movement. Real faith has action or movement. And so this, he talks about him going to her, and he says the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine, and he went to this widow, and she exercised faith. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And Naaman almost wasn't, because he about let himself be talked out of it, right? Faith, here's that faith stuff again. And so he goes to the prophet. The prophet says, you go down there and dip in Harrington Lake 7 times. Dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he's mad because the prophet didn't even come out and see him. He sent a messenger out. Mad because the prophet didn't say, I'm a big man around here. Why didn't the prophet come see me? He just sent me a word out. What were you looking for? Are you looking for God to help you? Here's something I want to say to everybody. You and I cannot say that God's in control of our lives and then start blaming somebody. Are they, whoever they is, are they bigger than God in your life? You can't say, well, God's in control of my life and He leads me and He takes care of me, and then turn around and say, but I'd be more if it wasn't for them. Really? Whoever them is bigger than God? That ain't true. I'd be a better Christian if I could get such and such to help me out, or if they would do so. No, you can have as much of God as you want. It's up to you. This widow woman had a big choice to make. This leper, he got mad. He was upset. And he had a little sidekick with him, had enough wisdom to say, you know what? If he'd ask you to do something great, basically where you could be seen and the newspaper would show up, get your photograph, and you'd be on the front of the newspaper. If he'd asked you to do something like that, you'd have done it. He said, we got better rivers where I'm from. He said, why don't you just do what he said? And he did. And he got healed. But he was challenged. The reason I bring that out is because that's where we're all at, right? We know to wait on God sometimes, but we don't. Or we get talked out of it by our minds. And that's where the Word of God needs to come in. You and I are not pleasing God if we're not living by faith. And whatever is keeping you and I from living by faith, you better get rid of it. Get out of your comfort zone and live by faith. That's what God has asked us to do. He's asked us to get out of our comfort zone and take Him at His word. Now, we won't get there today, but the very next chapter, Peter is going to have the same challenge. Jesus is going to borrow his boat, going to preach a while. Then Peter and him hadn't caught nothing all night. He's going to send him out there. And Peter's mind started to work, right? Your mind's going to get in your way. Your mind's messed up. Do you know that? Mine is too. But your mind's going to get in your way. And Peter was a fisherman, and that boat was his prized possession, right? And that's the first thing we need to say. There's probably nothing more important in Peter's life naturally as a possession than that boat. Yet he said, Jesus, you can have my most important possession I have and use it. That's the first lesson. Then the second lesson is, Jesus says, now, whatever you let God use or give Him, you're never going to outgive God. I just want you to know that. No matter what you turn loose of, no matter what He may just borrow it, or He may ask you to let Him have it. But if you turn loose of something from God, He's never going to be in debt to you and I. You're never going to outgive God. And so He does it. He lets God use His stuff. He gets back. Jesus says, go on out there and fish now and catch you some fish. And he said, oh, Lord, we've been out there all night. There's no fish out there. And that's the flesh talking, right? Who's talking? Same thing's going on in your life and mine. Two things are going on. Your flesh is talking and the Lord's talking. Now, who are you going to listen to? That's what it boils down to. And he said, hey, we've been out there. And Peter was a fisherman. He was a good fisherman. And I thought about this as I was studying that the other day. He turns around and says, nevertheless, at your word. See, that's where we got to be. Your mind, your eyes are going to see that's how the devil works. If you get a word from God, the devil's going to put something in front of you that's just the opposite of that. Peter said, we got a fish finder and everything. We didn't see not one fish out there. No. He caught himself, right? He was starting to just use logic, right? And all of a sudden he kicked in. He said, you know what? Nevertheless, it's your word. We're going to do what you say. And that's how faith works, right? So they get out there and they get so many fish that the boat starts sinking. They have to call John Nemo. Their boat starts sinking. They never caught anything. And it all started because Peter let him use his boat. Wow. Can the Lord use your boat? He better call and ask and schedule it. Can he just not come by and get it? Right? Here's the other thing I heard, I saw in that. I believe I saw it. Everybody say, the preacher thinks he saw this. You know what they did after that? They left their jobs. They left their companies and followed him for 3 years. It wouldn't surprise me if there wasn't enough fish in there to get those boys out of debt so they could walk with Jesus. That's a lot of fish. Peter and him's like, we can pay the house off. We can pay this boat off. And Jesus said, it's good because you're getting ready to follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. See, you ain't never going to outgive the Lord. You might as well decide that. The only thing we're doing is we're just withholding more blessing from us if we don't let Him use our boat. So let the Lord use your boat. Amen. That's the message today. Let the Lord use your boat. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this love and mercy that we are so undeserving of. And we just ask you to just minister to us tomorrow night and this weekend. We want to celebrate you. We want to come in here. We ought to be the happiest people in the world, Lord, to know that we have eternal life abiding in us because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.